Well, good morning. For the past 16 days, my wife has been in Omaha, Nebraska. Her dad, who's had Parkinson's and Lewy body dementia for the last several years, was taken to the emergency room about 17 or 18 days ago from his VA home. And so she's been with her family in Nebraska. She was planned to come home last Tuesday, but things changed a little bit, and so she's still there. So, good morning, Deb, in Nebraska. I've had a lot more time alone than normal. I've had more time alone than I like. But driving around town with my dog, I have noticed some things that maybe I haven't quite noticed in a while. I notice people around our community, some that are walking alone, some that are sitting alone, some that are making their way under a bridge, picking through trash cans, picking up cans. Some that don't look so well. And I wonder, what's their story? We all have a story. I wonder what their name is. I wonder, did they grow up in church? I wonder, did they fall in the wrong crowd somewhere along the way? Did they make a series of bad decisions that they regretted that somehow led them to where they're at? Because all of us are where we're at based on decisions we've made along our way. I wonder, did they lose a job? Did someone at a young age turn them on to drugs? Maybe they had a boyfriend or a girlfriend break up with them and they kind of hit a wall. Maybe their parents were addicts and they grew up kind of with all of that around them the whole time. I wonder how many of them grew up maybe being abused. And I was reminded why we started this church over 35 years ago. It's for people like that. It's for people that wouldn't darken the door maybe of a normal church because of fear of judgment, of being unwanted, of being told you don't dress right, you don't talk right, you don't look right, you don't smell right. But we started this church for the hungry, for those that are struggling, that feel hopeless, for the wounded, for the lonely, for the outcast. And you know, Jesus befriended people just like that. Mark chapter 2, verse 17, you can take your note sheets out if you haven't, if you're following along. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, he said, but sinners. Oddly enough, we're in a series called Church Health because all of 2023, we're focusing on different aspects of health. We spent 9 weeks on mental health. Now we're looking at church health, and Jesus says, listen, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the unhealthy. It's the sick. And the reason that we're talking church health, because listen, I'm committed to this church being as healthy as I can lead it to be. Why? Because we are the church and we've got work to do, Jesus' work to do, and it's outside of these walls with the people that don't even know that they're sick. That's underwhelming, isn't it? That's pretty underwhelming, if I'm just being honest. Yeah. Yeah, that's what we're here for. We are the church. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for this community in the world that doesn't know Jesus. We're going to look at Mark chapter 2 today. It's one of my favorite all-time stories. I can remember preaching this probably 30-something years ago, and I've never forgotten aspects of this story that really do something to me. Jesus kind of was returning to his home base, if you will, Capernaum. That's what Jesus was doing, and the word spread that this miracle worker was going to be in town. He was coming back home. That's kind of where we pick up this story in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man. He was carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above. They opened this roof up in front of, over Jesus, right, by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I want to look at the characters of this story. And I want you, as you listen to the characters described in this story, at some point, I want you to figure out what character you are. Which one of these in this story best is representative where you are today? And we see these same types of people today. All these years later, the same type of people still exist. They also exist outside the church. They exist inside the church. But we all fit one of these types, or some of us are better than that. Some of you might fit a couple of these types. The first one, if you're taking notes, in every church and everywhere you go, you'll see these people. You'll see someone in need. You'll see someone in need. In this story, we have a paralytic that obviously has some needs. I want you to think about this paralyzed man that we don't even know his name, but he couldn't walk. We know he was paralyzed. We don't know if he's been paralyzed his whole life or if it was an accident that happened that made this man paralyzed, but he was paralyzed. Now, back in that day, listen, they don't have all the conveniences we have today. You wouldn't get Social Security disability. You wouldn't have aides that would come to your house. You wouldn't have organizations to hand you a wheelchair or whatever. It didn't exist. So this man's life was totally reliant on other people. If he wanted to get out of the house, he couldn't get out of the house on his own. It took somebody else. He had a need. I find it interesting that we don't even know his name. But you know what I find interesting is I was driving around and looking at people that are obviously in need. We often don't even know their names. I find it odd that I can walk down the sidewalk in this community and pass person after person on the sidewalk and say good morning or how are you and have about 8 out of 10 not even respond. Now, I don't know, maybe they don't respond because they're in such great need. They're thinking, who would talk to me? Maybe their self-esteem is so low, but you know what? I can walk by Christian people and say it and maybe not have people respond. Can we just decide this? Every person you lock eyes with has some kind of need going on. But can we also discover that there's no greater need than a person's need for a life-saving Savior that will forgive you of everything you've done wrong and give you a brand new life? There's no need greater than that. If the church, if we who are the church would just remember that every day when you go about your business, that there's people right in front of you with need and their greatest need is Jesus if they don't know him. I think for the sake of this story, we ought to call the guy that's paralyzed that has to be transported on a mat. Let's call him Matt. It's easy to remember. There's people that are battling depression. We discovered that during our series on mental health. There are people going through trials. There are people that are going through loss. There are people that you run into every day that work where you work that are feeling hopeless, that are addicted, that are single parents, that are alone, that are struggling, that are confused. And I want a church full of them. There's also not just someone in need, but in every church and everywhere you go, you see someone who cares. Thank God there always is some people who care. They don't just tell you that they care, they show you that they care by their actions. We're all guilty of saying, hey, if you ever need anything, call. Now, I think some of us are very genuine. If you call me, I'll help you if I can. We don't know who Matt's friends were, but we know on that day when the rumor was that Jesus was coming to town and that they were meeting at a home, that four friends, one of them probably got a hold of the other three, right? And they had a conversation. Maybe it was a bowling team. Maybe they used to play sports together. I have no idea. But Matt had some friends. And these friends somehow got together. I don't know how they got together, but my guess is a conversation started with one of them that cared and said, hey guys, did you hear Jesus is coming back to town? I heard he's healed a blind guy's eyes. I heard he raised a little boy from the dead, someone else said. One of the other friends said, hey, if Jesus could do it for them, maybe Jesus could do it for our friend Matt. And one of them said, you know what? Why don't we get together and go pick him up at his house and get him to where Jesus is going to be tonight? Because maybe, just maybe, Jesus could do it for him. I don't know what kind of plans they had to cancel. But when you care, it changes your actions, right? It's one thing to talk it. It's another thing to do it. And these guys cared enough to do something that no one had done for Matt. And that is, hey, maybe, just maybe, if we get him to Jesus, Jesus is going to heal him. So they all show up at his house. They had to be on the same schedule, right? Like, what time are we getting there? If you're laying on a mat, three guys can't really carry the mat. You need one on all four corners. I don't know if when they got to Matt's house, his wife said, like, where are you taking Matt tonight? They're like, hey, no, we got this plan. We're going to take Matt to Jesus. You got to have some game plan, right? Can you imagine going outdoors? It's like, how do you get through? We got one guy on each corner. What if we're different heights, right? We're going to dump Matt off. We got to be in this together. We got to have a unified front, a unified plan. We have no idea how far the house that Jesus was meeting at was from Matt's house, and so I don't know how long it took them, but they cared enough that they took him. I can't even imagine that whole journey. Can you imagine the conversation? I wonder how many times Matt went, whoa, come on, guys, right? Appreciate the help, but you got to be together here. They get to the house where Jesus was, right? They did more than anyone else had done. We've got people in need. We've got someone who cares. And when they got to this house where Jesus was, the house was full of people. It was wall to wall. It was just a house. They arrived early. People did. They heard too, right? And don't you know it? If something really is cool going on, there's a concert coming on, there's whatever, the people that really want to be there kind of flood in, and it's kind of like, hey, sorry for the rest of you, like, suckers. Like, we got here early. People go early. They lay down coats and stuff. And, oh, can I sit here? No, you can't sit here. I got some more of my friends coming. And what we're going to see in this house is we're going to see someone else. We're going to see people who are preoccupied. Someone who's preoccupied. They get there, and when they get there, the house is full. Not only is the house full, all around the house is full. People are looking in the windows. People are trying up on people's shoulders. They're trying to listen to Jesus. I want to show you a picture of a first century house so you get a little idea of what this looked like. It's interesting that the door on this house is open because back in that Jewish culture, first century, when you build a house, if the door was open, it was signifying to your neighbors and the public that they are welcome to come in. Can you imagine how different our community would be if we all opened up our house to say it's okay to come on in? You're welcome here. And if the door is closed, okay, we can't go in there. You'll notice that flat roof, right? It's interesting. The walls of those homes were built of basalt, which is kind of like dark volcanic rock. The roofs, you can kind of see the wooden beams sticking out. They would lay those down first, and then what they would do is they would take straw and lay it over those, and then they would take clay and they would lay it over those, and they would take manure and they would put that on there so it would all kind of bind together. And when it rained, the clay and the manure would absorb the water and it would seal the roof. And because you had clay and because you had manure and because you had straw, grass would grow. People could actually go up there on your roof and walk on the roof. People would kind of use that as a balcony, right? Or like a courtyard, if you will. And that's what they had. And so people could walk up the side stairs. You see how that? This wasn't OSHA approved. There's no guardrails. When these four guys get their buddy Matt to the house, that house, there's no way of getting in the door. The door's open, but it's full of people. My guess is just my part of the story, right? A lot of interesting people probably showed up. Some people that wanted to see if he could really do miracles. Some people really interested in maybe he's the Savior. Other people that were just be like, yeah, they're skeptical and just want to see, like, this is kind of the buzz of the town, right? I am going to find out what this is really all about. Probably a lot of people that called themselves Christians, they got there early because, hey, we're going to hear from Jesus today. I wonder what they did when they got there. I wonder what the conversation was amongst the four. I wonder which one of them said first, well, guys, now we got to take him all the way home. Can't even get in. This is a waste of time. You know how long we just traveled? You know what I gave up tonight to be here? You know I'm missing the game tonight? I could have been sitting home. We took them all this way, and now we can't even get in. I told you this was going to be a bad idea. That'd be people, right? One of them say, hey, we don't really have to take him home. Wouldn't it have been easy to say, well, hey, at least we've done more than anybody else has done for him. Pat ourselves on the back. But there was a lot of preoccupied people there. They were listening to Jesus. They were sitting in there, standing in there, got themselves up to the door. Somebody else tried to push in, get out of here. I was here first. And a person with great need is outside and can't even get in. And many of the people inside are oblivious because they're preoccupied. You know what makes a church healthy versus unhealthy? How many preoccupied people we have that forget that we are the church and we've got work to do and we can't have our backs towards the people with really need. We can't get so comfortable in here with one another that we have a holy huddle and we can tell the rest of the world, you just go on to hell. Too bad you didn't get in. Somebody in that group, I believe, said, hey guys, I'm not going home. We've come too far. There's got to be a way. There's got to be a way. That's a person of faith, right? If you really trust who Jesus is, listen, I hope that you're a person of faith and you say, there's always a way. There's always a way with Jesus. There is nothing that's impossible with Jesus. All things are possible with him. There's a way, and there's a way to bring my friend, my loved one, and get him in front of Jesus. There's a way, and I'm not giving up. What if you and I don't give up on our friends, our family, our loved ones? Because if we, the church, give up on them, there is no hope. Amen. don't you give up on your loved ones. When my wife left 16 days ago, it's because they took her dad by emergency room. They found out he had fluid in his lungs, and then that fluid in his lungs turned into pneumonia in his lungs. And then they got him on an IV, and they got ready to discharge him. But my wife said, he's changing. Can we have him evaluated? So they evaluated him, and they said that they had given him weeks to no more than 6 months. Last Tuesday, my wife, I told you, was supposed to come home. But she said, I just couldn't get on the plane. She called me sobbing last Tuesday morning. I was so excited to have her home. And then she calls me at 6 something in the morning and says, I just can't get on the plane. And she's just sobbing. She said, what do you think? And I said, then don't get on the plane. They called hospice back in, and last Thursday, she said, you're right. Your dad was more ill than we thought. We're going to give him days to a week. My wife told me that next, she spent the night that night, just her and her dad. And of all the things that they had talked about and reminisced, you know what my wife said? I had to make sure my dad knew Jesus. Every part of me wanted her home, but I'm glad she stayed. And I'm glad she cares enough about her dad to have a conversation, why she still could have a conversation with her dad. Because of all the things that he's done, and I could tell you for hours all the things that he's done good in this world. Her dad tracked every Apollo mission when he was in the Air Force. He literally spoke to the astronauts in a plane and then relayed their message back to Cape Canaveral in Florida because they didn't have technology to get from the astronauts back to Cape Canaveral. The only Apollo mission he did not do that was for Apollo 13. He was on leave. But his greatest need was Jesus. And why my wife wanted to have that conversation with her dad, who's on the doorstep of eternity, either with or separated from the Savior. He didn't have a need greater than Jesus. These four guys brainstormed. We're not going home. Yeah, we can't get in. There's preoccupied people in there. They all got their backs to. They're only thinking about themselves. And we've got Matt here that we want to bring to Jesus because we've heard that he can heal blind eyes. So if he can do it for them, maybe they can do it for our friend Matt. And so one of the guys, we're not sure which one it was, decided, you know what? We're going to go the extra mile. And what they did is they said, hey, Matt, you know what? We're taking you up on the roof. We know how these roofs are done. We're going to break in. Jesus is inside. We can see about where he is. We're going to kind of get up on the roof. But to get up on the roof, listen, can we bring the picture of the house back up? They had to walk up those stairs. Four guys, one on each four of the corners. Matt on here, they could put him over his head. If you dump me off, right? We got to be in unison. We got to get him up on the roof. When they got up on the roof, they said, now what are we going to do? And one of the guys said, hey, we're going to go. I'm going to find a shovel. We're going to dig a hole through the roof. Listen, that's not their house. Do you realize it costs to bring people to Jesus? It costs something every time to bring somebody. It costs their time. It costs something. It costs resources. It costs something. It costs a conversation. It costs, what if they reject you? They're not rejecting you. They reject Jesus. And why would they do that? But there's a cost always associated, and they dig a hole, they figure out where, and they start digging through. And can't you imagine once they got close that, remember what I told you, it was made of straw and clay and manure started to fall. I wonder if Jesus looked up like, what the heck? Don't you know that the people inside that were preoccupied noticed something's going on? And how big of a hole would you have to do to lower Matt down in there? I don't know if they got ropes, right, and tied it on each corner like, Matt, here you go, buddy. We're going to lower you down into the feet of Jesus. I don't know if they did that or they got on their hand and they started holding on to the corner and lowering him down, but there's no way their arms are long enough. Look how tall that is. Like, oh, hey, Matt, that's as far as we can get, buddy. Did they dump him off the mat? Did they get more ropes? I don't know. I guess you could say, well, on a count of three, we're going to drop him. He's already paralyzed. I mean, I don't know, right? But they did more than anyone had ever done, and they got him to the foot of Jesus. And we pick up the story, these four crazy guys that had faith, that put their faith into actions, and Jesus looks on, and here's what he says in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." For these guys, whether it was one or all four of them, their faith wasn't just an internal belief. Some people say, how do you see your faith? How can you tell if someone has faith? You only can see faith by our actions. It's by what they did. It's not what they said. How many of you know we can talk the Christian life easier than live it? Faith is shown by our actions. Some of you, I see your faith regularly. I see your faith here at Crossroads. I see your faith when you serve the people that are walking through the doors and we have no idea who are coming. I see people use their faith when they give consistently, knowing that every dime you get is going towards the mission of reaching people for Christ, helping them to grow up to be fully devoted followers of Christ who will go back out in this community and world and make a difference. I see your faith when you forgive others. I see your faith in some of you, the way you love people, the way you care for people. And Jesus saw the faith of these four friends of Matt, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You know what's interesting about that? His four friends didn't necessarily bring him there thinking that they were going to be, his sins were going to be forgiven. You know why they brought him there? That he would get healed, that he'd be able to walk, that they wouldn't have to carry him home, maybe. Fill this in if you're taking notes. Sometimes God gives us what we need before he gives us what we want. I'll guarantee you, the likelihood is if you'd ask Matt, "Hey, Matt, you heard about this Jesus that they're bringing to you. What do you hope that happens?" "I hope that he could restore feeling in my legs so I could walk." That'd probably been his number one need. But Jesus gave him what he really needed before he gave him what he really wanted. And what he didn't even realize is he had a greater need than not being able to walk. He had a greater need, and that was to be forgiven and to be adopted into God's family for all eternity, something he couldn't earn or deserve. There's always someone in need. There's always someone who cares. There's always people that are preoccupied. Which one are you so far? But there's also, don't label yourself yet, there's also someone who's critical. There's always critics. Have you noticed that? No matter what you do, everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's a critic. We're all critics. We've been critics. I've been a critic. I hate critics in my life. I can't tell you. I mean, people are like, "Must be nice. Like, you're kind of your own boss." I'm like, "You have no idea how many bosses I have." Everybody's got an opinion of what I should be doing. That wears on you, right? Look at Mark verse 6 and 7 and chapter 2. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there. Of course they were. Some of the religious people, they were wanting to see, what's this he really about? What's he going to say? And they were thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow, Jesus, talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." And they're like, "He can't forgive. Who's this guy? He can't forgive sins. Like, he's blaspheming. Like, we could put him to death. Jesus, you can't forgive?" Then they're probably, "Who are these idiots? What are they doing? Why didn't they get here early to get a seat? Who are they? This isn't their home. They're digging a hole in the roof. They're interrupting our meeting. We were taking great notes. You got manure on my notes." Jesus didn't stop for the critics, because the work he was doing was more important than the critics. Verse 10, "So Jesus said to the man, 'I tell you, get up.'" What did he do first? He forgave him of his sins, because that was his greatest need. But now he also gives him what he wants, because sometimes God gives you what you need before he gives you what you want. I'll tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. What did he do? Can you imagine? I can't even imagine what you do. I wonder if he's like, yeah, right, thanks, ha ha, funny. You know, I can't walk. I've been carried around every place I go. Can't even take care of my own kids. I can't go out in the yard and play with my kids. I can't do any of this. But then he had to take faith, and he tried to stand up, and he could take. He was able to carry his own mat. And it said he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this. Take up your mat and go home. You don't need it anymore. I gave you what you need before I gave you what you want." What's that mean for you? You know what it means for us as a church, as individuals? I don't know what it is you need to leave, but you need to go on. You need to let go of your grudge. You need to let go of the drugs. You need to let go of the alcohol. You need to let go of your shame. You need to leave your mat and go be the church. Because if you know Jesus, you are the church. We are the church, and we have work to do. And if we don't share his love with the people that really need it, they're not going to know it. We got to invite some folks. You've got friends and neighbors and moms and dads, just like my wife has, and they may not be on their deathbed yet, but you may not get that opportunity that my wife had. Today's the day. I encourage you to take those invites that you got today and get some more of these and have some conversations. First, with God, praying for those people. Second, have a conversation, a real conversation. And hand them this and say, "I'd love for you to join me." And pray like crazy that God does something for them they can't do for themselves. Put your faith into action. Where are you at in the story? Are you a person with a need? We all have needs. This is a good place to come if you have a need. Because you know what I know about this church? There are some people here who care. And I hope every one of you cares enough about some friends and some loved ones to get involved in their lives, to have a conversation, make an invitation. But can I be honest with you? Because I love you. Some of us are going to, if we're doing an honest assessment, we're going to say we're preoccupied. We can steer around it and try to cover it up and act like, maybe not. Well, everybody is a little bit. But let's just call it what it is. If this is your church home and you call Crossroads your church home, and it's been 6 months or a year since you've physically brought someone with you, invited someone with you, can we just agree that you're preoccupied? You're preoccupied. It's so easy to get involved in our own world and everything that's going on, and we've all got stuff going on that we forget why we exist. That's not the way God wants to be. And then there's critics. I don't even have time to go into all that today. I'll try to keep this more positive today. But some people criticize everything and do nothing. Which one are you? Someone in need? Someone in need? Someone who cares? Somebody that's preoccupied? Someone that's critical? Are you a multiple of some of those? Jot this down. Here's the great news. We're all someone who can be changed. Every single one of us is someone that can be changed. There's nobody that can't be changed. As long as they still have breath, they can be changed. By the grace of Jesus Christ, they can be changed. By the power of God's gospel, they can be changed. You can come just as you are and be changed. The Bible says if anyone be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. All the old is gone away, and behold, everything is new. There's freedom in Christ. He who the Son sets free, the Bible says, is free indeed. And if you don't know Jesus, that's your greatest need. There's not a more important conversation you can have with a loved one than to see where they're at with Jesus. And he said, I don't even know how to have that conversation. That's another discussion for another day, right? We've taught that. We probably need to reteach that. But you know what? You can do what you can do. It's easy to have a conversation and invite them to a place where they can hear about a God that loves them regardless of where they've been. In every church, there's these people. People in need, someone who cares, someone that's preoccupied, someone that's critical. We're all somebody that can be changed. No one is beyond the ability for Jesus to change them unless they're dead already. But can I ask you, what don't you see in this story? You ever been one of those that go through those puzzle books like what's missing in this picture that's not in that one? What don't you see? It's actually, once I tell you, it's pretty obvious, but you might not pick it up yet. What's missing? Who's missing from this story? You figured out yet? You ready for it? Who don't you see? Who is it? I hope you're paying attention. You ready? My wife's still in Nebraska. She's saying, come on, tell us. Tell us. That's what she'd be saying if she was here. Come on, come on. Who you don't see, and it's obvious, is all the people who aren't there. Told you it was obvious. The people that you don't see aren't there. It could have been the lady that wanted to come, but her ride didn't pick her up at time, and so she stayed home. It could be the person that was invited and just said, I don't really believe that stuff. It could be the person, right? That said, I am going to stay home and watch the game. It might be the people that would have used to have been there, but something changed. Kind of like what's happened in our world since COVID. Do you know there's a lot of the church, which is people that know Jesus, that this fast forward to where we are past COVID now, that they've resumed every other activity in their life except coming back to church. And I'm kind of preaching to the choir, right? Because you're here. But if you're home, can I tell you, I'm saying that because I genuinely and we genuinely love you and we genuinely miss you and we're not the same church when we don't have all the parts doing what God has us here together to do. We love you. We miss you. And the world and this community need you to be the church. Don't we love them? Don't we miss them? Yeah. We are the church and we exist for the community and the world. That's who we are. That's how we can be healthier. Because all of us together make up this body called Crossroads that God planted in the heart of Adrian to do something for those people that you see out and about that are looking for answers and hope. Broken people that can be saved by Jesus. He wants to love those people through us, those people that are hurting. He wants us to offer them hope. Because every person you lock eyes with has some kind of need, but there's not a need greater than the person who needs Jesus. What if every single one of us cared about the things that Jesus cared about? What if we ask Jesus to change all of us so we can see people like he sees people? What if we showed our faith by our actions? And we got people here. And it was the greatest invitation you've ever made in your life, because you carried your friend to a place where Jesus showed up and did some things in your families and your loved ones' lives, not just for what they wanted, but for what they needed. And they didn't even know that's what they needed. We are the church. And we got work to do. Would you bow your heads? Jesus, thanks for today. Thanks for the challenge of your word. Thanks for loving us. Jesus, you're not mad at us. You're mad about us. God, thanks for this very powerful story. It's a very practical story. God, thanks for every believer that's here. God, I pray that you'd shake us up, that you'd stir us up a little bit, because we do get preoccupied. We forget what life is really all about. We get so distracted. It's so easy to turn inward. It's so easy to take care of me and mine and forget our purpose. Forgive us for that. But God, I'm so grateful for the people that cared enough about me to get involved in my life, to have a conversation with me, to invite me to a place where I could hear the gospel, and you saved me and forgave me and gave me what I needed rather than just what I wanted. Use us, God. Use every single one of us as we choose to be vessels in your hands. Let us take advantage of the opportunity that in 2 weeks we're going to celebrate the greatest event ever known to mankind, that gives hope to every single person that's lost, that can be forgiven, because you were alive, you were crucified, and on day 3, you defeated death, which means those of us that put our faith and trust in you, we can defeat death, not because we're good, but because you're perfect and you're God and we're not. If you're here today or you're watching online and you've never given your life to Jesus, that's your greatest need. Better, more than you need your next breath, you need Jesus. I don't know how the rest of your years will go for you, whether you got days or weeks like my father-in-law. But I do know this. You're going to step into eternity when you take your last breath, whether it be in a day or 20 years. And you're either going to step in to heaven because you, in this life, gave your life to Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior and your Lord because you can't earn or deserve heaven. Or you're going to step into a Christless eternity, separated, which is hell, that God didn't design for you. He doesn't want you to go there, and he did everything, including giving his son's life, so you don't have to go. You have to run by the cross and an empty grave to get to hell. If that's you today, all you have to do is provide the sinner that you are. Jesus provides a Savior. If that's you, make this your prayer from your heart in faith. Say, God, I don't understand it all, but I do know this, I'm not perfect. Heaven requires perfection. I don't qualify. I can't earn my way there. But if what I've just heard in the gospel, that you so loved me, that you came for me, that you lived and died and defeated the death for me, and if I will turn from my sin and turn and put my faith in you, you'll give me credit for all your perfection. You'll adopt me into your family, never to be unadopted. And no matter when I take my last breath, I will be in your presence, not because I'm good, but because I've trusted in the only one who is perfect. So Jesus, I give you my heart. I turn from my sin. Adopt me into your family. Save me from my sin. That's my greatest need. And from this day forward, I belong to you, and I want to use my time, my talent, and my resources that you've blessed me with to bring other people to you. And I say thanks, and I give you all the praise in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.